There's a French proverb that says this: the art of pleasing is the art of deceiving. The art of pleasing is the art of deceiving. They say the problem with people pleasers is that they are inherently selfish. Because as a people pleaser, there go the lights. Awesome. Let's do it again. If we just need to turn off the light board and hit the lights on the wall, we can do that. No biggie. Or we can just have them go up and down. That's fun too. All right, so if you're a people pleaser, here's some things that you know. Or maybe you should know. Because this is what they say. They say if you're a people pleaser, you inherently care about looking good. You care about what others think of you. You don't want anyone to be upset, so you try to please them. So then they say that there's no way for anyone to truly try to please someone else, to truly be altruistic in trying to please another person. And the assumption behind that is that we all, as human beings, we are inherently selfish, and so that selfishness is going to play out in everything that we do. The art of pleasing is the art of deceiving. Must that be true? Must it be true? Is there a fundamental difference between pleasing and appeasing? Pleasing and appeasing. Can the desire to please another be devoid completely of some backhanded way of manipulating the process or getting something in return? And what we find in Scripture is that Paul seems to want it both ways. And he disagrees with the French proverb. And what you read in Paul and what he says at different times is you sometimes get this idea that it's a good thing to please other people. And sometimes you get this idea that it's a bad thing to please other people. Let me show you a few examples. First, in 1 Corinthians 10:32, here's what he says. He says, "Give no offense to Jew or Greek or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone and everything." You see that? Everyone and everything. "Not seeking my own advantage, but that of many." So, Paul, you try to please everyone. But then he says in Galatians 1:10, he says, "Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So here he says, no, I don't want to try to please other people. So which is it, Paul? Let me give you another set of examples. When Paul began to work with Timothy, he made sure to have Timothy circumcised. And as he's answering the question of why, he says in Acts 16:13, he says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. So poor Timothy had to be circumcised to please the Jews that were there. So it's a good thing to please other people. But then he says in Galatians 2 that this other apprentice of him, Titus, was not circumcised. And he says in Galatians 2:35, he says, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." In other words, he says, I wasn't trying to please anybody with Titus. I was with Timothy, but I'm not with Titus. And then he goes on in verse 5, and he says, "To them we did not yield in submission for even a moment." So, no, we're not going to please you. So then you have, well, you have poor Timothy. Okay, Timothy, I need to please these people. Sorry about your bad luck. You need to get circumcised. Titus, you know what? Today we're not going to try to please people. Good luck for you. Don't talk to Timothy. He'll have bad news for you. So which is it, Paul? Is it, yes, please other people? Or is it, no, don't please other people? And that's the question that I want to work on today. Not specifically regarding people pleasing, but the question of whether or not working to please another person can be truly devoid of deception and manipulation. Can we really have this honest desire for someone else to be happy, to be pleased, to be delighted, in those things that we do. Now, last week in our Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we looked at this biblical imperative around children taking an active role in caring for their aging parents. And we're going to look at that verse in a few minutes. But in 1 Timothy 5, it says that when children care for their aging parents, the next phrase is that God is pleased with this. That God is pleased when children care for their aging parents. And what he means, and this is where we're going today, what he means is that there is a way for Christians to live, to act, to decide, that can be pleasing to God, and there is a way for Christians to act and to think and decide and to be that is not pleasing to God. But if you seek to please God, can you do it devoid of this, the deception, devoid of this, I'm trying to please God so that in return I get something out of it? Is it possible to truly seek the pleasure of God in how you think, how you act, how you are, how you respond, the words that you say, the entertainment choices you have, the places that you work, the places that you go? Is it truly possible to take all of life and say, in all that I do, I want to please the Lord? No backhanded way. No, that, well, so if I do this, he's going to be nice to me. He's going to make my kids obey a little bit better. I'm not going to get sick. Can we genuinely desire God's pleasure in us? Is that even possible? And that's where I want to go. And that's what I want you to consider today, that you can today do things, choose things, think things, act in certain ways that God in heaven, the great God in heaven, can genuinely feel happiness and joy in seeing you do and think and act and choose these things. That you can genuinely feed into the happiness of the God of the universe. Now that, in and of itself, should make you go, what? I can make God smile, as it were. God can really be happy in me. That in and of itself is a powerful thought. So to set the stage, and we're going to work through the New Testament and the 15 passages that talk about pleasing God. But to set the stage, consider the things that you do for Jesus. Maybe it's come to church. Maybe it's serve in Awana. Maybe it's talk to your neighbors about Jesus. Maybe it's make a meal for that person that's hurting. Whatever it is, whatever that thing is that you do because of Jesus in your life. Think about those things and consider whether you do them to please God or whether you do them to appease God. If you do them to please God, you are genuinely seeking his delight in that action, that thought, that thing that you do. If you're seeking to appease God, you're doing that same very thing in the hopes that somehow he blesses you. So I want you to consider right from the get-go here those things that you do, and I want you to test your heart a little bit. Are you doing them genuinely, purely for the pleasure of God, or is there some subtle part of you that hopes and prays that there is some genuine benefit in it for you? Because I think if we do things so that we are blessed, what we're really doing is trying to appease God and not please him. And that's a whole different sermon. That's a whole different concept. What we're talking about today is the genuine and the pure motivation from the heart to sincerely seek the pleasure of another person, and in this case, the pleasure of God in us. And the New Testament has a lot to say about it. And I came up with this idea actually 2 weeks ago when I was working on last week's sermon, this whole idea of sanctity of human life and kids parent caring for their aging parents, and then that phrase, to please God. And I thought, it would be worthwhile for us to stop and ask, how exactly do we please God? How do we do things and think things and choose things and purge things that feed into the pleasure of God in us? How do we do that? And so I began looking all over the New Testament and realized that throughout the New Testament, there are a lot of verses that actually have that phrase, this is pleasing to God, in it. And I wanted to put all of those together and in a sense have us read these verses that say, this specifically pleases God if you do it. Now, so there's 15 passages that I found that say that. Now, some of them are, we'll call them generic. They're more general, like seek to please God in all that you do. But there are some that are very specific. We're going to read both, and I'm just going to read through the list, and I just want you, I have them all up on the screen for you. And all I want you to do is sit back and kind of read silently with me as I read them aloud. All of these verses say there are specific things that you and I can do in our lives that bring God pleasure when he sees us do them or think them or purge them. Here are the verses. Number one, Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh, meaning unsaved, cannot please God. And I wanted to start right there to set the stage. 2 Corinthians 5:9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Ephesians 5:8-10, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of life is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 4:18, for I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. 1 Timothy 2:1-3, first of all then, I urge that all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet, godly and dignified, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. 1 Timothy 5:4, and this is the verse we looked at last week, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:20-21, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the last verse, 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask from him, because we keep And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, there may be others that I missed, but that's quite a list. Now, if you look at that list, there were 15 that I went through. There are six that are general, specifically talking not about an action, but just in general, like a life trajectory, saying things like, we make it our aim in everything to please him. Well, that's general. It's not specific, but it certainly carries with it the idea that in all parts of life, in the good and the bad, in the easy and the struggle, in the daily choices, there are ways to live and choices to make that ultimately please God. But there are 9 of those 15 passages that are concrete in action. That specifically it says, do this thing, and when you do this thing, God is pleased. So I want to put those together for you so you see these 9. And here they are, Philippians 2:12, we just read it, that somehow growing spiritually or seeking the Lord is something that pleases God. Philippians 4:18. When you give financially to the Lord, this pleases God. Colossians 1:10. Bearing fruit, which is similar to Philippians 2, but bearing fruit pleases God. So when there is character that is developed and demonstrated in life, this is something that pleases God. Colossians 3:20. Obedient children please God. And every parent's like, thank you, God, for putting that in. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. When we share the gospel, it pleases God. 1 Timothy 2, 1-3, when we pray, specifically there, praying for kings and those in authority, but praying pleases God. 1 Timothy 5:4, honoring aged parents pleases God. Hebrews 13:16, sharing the gospel with others and sharing financially with others pleases God. And finally, 1 John 3:22, when we keep his commandments, this pleases God. So sometimes I think we have this idea that, man, pleasing God is so hard to do. How do we know what he's happy with? And how do we know what he's not happy with? Well, right here we have 9 concrete, actionable choices that Paul says, and writers of the New Testament say, this specifically pleases God. And these are concrete things. There's not just general things. So again, this idea is that there are things that we as human beings can do on planet Earth that somehow God in the cosmos, the great God of the universe, in our individual actions, God in heaven sees that action and smiles and has pleasure in us doing those things. It brings him happiness when we do these things. And so when we do them, God smiles. When we serve, or we give, or we pray, God is pleased with those things. When we work at being holy and we work at purging sin, God is pleased. So these are things that you can do today. And if you do them today, you can know that God in heaven's going, saw that. That's good. And it pleases him. Now again, these are the 9. There's 6 that were much more general and unspecific. But the passages of those 6, they give us this idea that in all things, in all ways, and at all times, the question of does this thing that I'm about to do, or did that thing that I just got done doing, is this attitude, is this choice, is this moment, what I am doing, how I am dressing, how I am acting, how I talk to people, my attitude at work, my attitude at home. We take everything that we are and we ask the question, is God delighted in this thing? In other words, here are 9 concrete things that you can do to please God. But just in case you're thinking, oh, I got some things that aren't on the list, everything else, seek to please God. And so when you put these together, what you realize is that the idea of all of these together and the idea of the New Testament is that Christians, or part of being a Christian, is having this mindset that I am going to test and filter and change anything and everything in my life so that all that I do pleases the Lord. Everything. Now, I maybe it's just me, this is not new information. But what happens, at least for me, is that I grow so lazy in the process. Or I think, well, you know, I'm just one of, you know, 6 billion people, and, you know, he's in heaven and he's the great God. How can my tiny little choice at school, my little decision at home, how can little old me feed the delight of God at all? And so we grow, I grow very lazy and apathetic instead of passionately pursuing the delight of God in me. And it's probably just me. I'm probably the only one. And I think these same Christians that I'm talking about here, on the flip side of that, so there's Christians, and we have this mindset to try to please God, but these same Christians also have this mindset that says, oh my word, there are things that I might do along the way that will displease him. What are those things? And they almost live in this fear of bringing shame or displeasure to God. And the edge of that fear is a very good edge. But still, even in the midst of that, we grow very apathetic. Romans 8:8, the first passage I read, says sin displeases God. So let's be very clear. In this question of seeking to please God, there is this subtle backdoor side that what we're really saying is, what we're really trying to do is recognize sin. As subtle as possible. Because we all know that anything that displeases God is sin. Could it be that you and I, who have known Jesus for so long, we dabble in things that are sin in the sight of God, and we don't even care? And we lose that edge. I love C.S. Lewis because he's so quotable. He actually talked specifically about pleasing God. Here's what he said, and I kind of put several pieces together. He said this. He said, the promise of glory is the promise, almost incredible and only possible by the work of Christ, that some of us, that any of us who really chooses, shall find approval, shall please God. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in, as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son. It seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is. And I think what he's trying to get at is, when you really kind of bear down in those ideas that, man, I can bring happiness to God, you get the sense that, how can that be true? How could the God of the universe even notice me, much less have delight in me? And there's a great mystery for that. And it is incredible that somehow, you know, beyond our understanding, we, together corporately but individually, can play a part in the happiness of God. And that is truly an amazing thought. And just in case that's not enough of an amazing thought, let's try to blow our minds a little bit more and ask the question, why? Why would he be so happy in me? Why would God in heaven smile when I make that decision, or I choose that way, or I get rid of that thing in my life? Why? Let me show you one more verse, and I want you to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 2:15. And I hope this is a blow-your-mind kind of verse. 2 Corinthians 2:15. And I'm going to read 14 just to set it up just a little bit. But 15 is the amazing verse. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For, and this is the verse, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Here's what this is saying. He's saying that when God sees, God the Father sees his children acting in a way for his pleasure, choosing holiness over sin, getting rid of that thing that we shouldn't be doing, making a choice for the hard thing, not the easy thing, whatever that is that we are seeking to please the Lord in, when he sees us doing that, he sees what we're doing, and it reminds him of Jesus, his son that he loves more than anything else in all of the universe. So he sees in us, through our actions, this thing that we do, and he goes, oh, that reminds me of Jesus. This person, my son, in whom I have great delight. And so the idea, and I love this idea of the aroma and the fragrance. So he's saying when we seek God's pleasure and we do the things that please him, we give off the aroma of Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, there were this fragrant offering that would rise up, and it said that when God would smell the fragrant offering, he was appeased and he was pleased. And that's the imagery here, that somehow when we do these things that please God, there's an aroma that rises up to God, and he smells the aroma, and he goes, that smells like Jesus. That smells like my son, my boy, that I love so much. So every time we remind God of Jesus, just like any good father, every time we remind God of Jesus, he delights in the remembrance of Jesus through this action, through serving, through choosing, through not choosing. He looks at it and arises and he smells it and he goes, ah, that's Jesus. That's my boy. And I love that. I love that imagery. And then that second half of that verse with that aroma of Christ, you know, his goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness, the way he loved his Father. And it's not only what rises the aroma of Christ to God. It says this aroma spreads among the saved and the unsaved. So it's like walking into Bath and Body Works, which I hate, by the way. You walk in and there's fragrances everywhere. Maybe I should say walk into a coffee shop and you're like, oh, caffeine is in the air. We love it. But you walk into Bath and Body Works and there's these smells and there's these aromas. So part of this idea is that when we're seeking to please the Lord and we're trying to make these choices and do things that please him, there's this aroma that is around and it rises to God and he smells it and it's wonderful. But that aroma is also among the saved and the unsaved. And they're like, what's that smell? What is that? That smell is Jesus. And when they smell Jesus, God is pleased because he goes, that's my boy. Smells like my boy. So yeah, Paul is saying here, when you do things that please God, you smell like Jesus. And to God the Father, it is like jasmine or roses or fresh cut grass. He loves it. He smells it, and it reminds him of Jesus. Now that is a great concept. But here's what we miss, and this is the good stuff. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Let me tell you why. And I think because we become so accustomed to hearing these things, we're no longer blown away. This is why this is the gospel. I, Scott, a sinner, can please God. I can please God. This is the gospel. Imperfect people can catch the attention of God in such a way that he responds to them. This is the gospel. Now imagine if this wasn't true. Imagine that you could go to heaven someday and you get into heaven and God is disgusted by you. He turns his back on you. He treats you like a leper. He gives you the silent treatment. Who would want to go to a heaven like that? You know what we call that place? We call that place hell, the place where there is no affection from God. But instead, the Bible says that in heaven, he sees us, he knows us, he loves us. Imperfect people can catch the attention of the almighty, infinite God of the universe. This is the gospel. And what eternal misery heaven would be if people like us, that God would see us and not have any delight in us at all. What a terrible place that would be. So part of this idea of pleasing God is that God can be pleased in us. That he can see imperfect people like us and you and me and you know, we're not going to do all the right things, but somehow he catches attention anyway. And he says, I could be delighted in that person. Delighted not only in the few days they have in this earth, but I could be delighted for all of eternity with them in heaven. Because they're my peeps. They're my people. And I will be delighted in my people. This is the gospel. And I think if you can see this idea that you and I can do and act and choose and believe and say and talk and have attitudes that please God, and that somehow God is pleased in saving and pleased in transforming us. At some level, then, we have got to ask the question, is my passion for his pleasure in me, does it match with his passion for our pleasure in him? Are those the same? Or to say more simply, do we care? Do we care? Do we care about God being pleased in us? Or have we grown so apathetic? We've grown so used to the story. We've sung all those same songs so many times. It's just the same old story, and you get in the rut, and pretty soon you realize you're running down a place and running down a trail that you never thought you would go. So test your heart. This last week, the last 7 days, is there evidence in what you did, where you went, how you chose to spend your time, how you chose to spend your money, the attitudes that you had at work, the way you talked to your husband? Is there evidence to prove that you care at all about God's pleasure in you? And of course, what we could all say is, well, you know, I'm imperfect. So I'm never going to do it perfectly. I'm never going to do it even maybe well. And the truth is that there's always going to be an inequality between his passion for our pleasure in him and our passion for his pleasure in us. There's always going to be an inequality there. That's true. And for some, we think that acquits us from trying. Well, I'm never going to do it. I might as well give up. I become very fatalistic as a Christian. I'm never going to please him perfectly, so it's not even worth trying. And I think the answer to that question is that we try. Trying is the answer. Not necessarily succeeding, but trying. Trying, we make it our aim, we make it our goal, we try to please him in all that we do. And we're never going to do it perfectly. We're a bunch of sinners and we're inadequate, but we try. We fight. We keep going. We fall and we get up. What we can all do, every single one of us, is try. There's not a single person here that can't try. That's something that we can all do. So we can literally sit and look at our lives and we can consider and we can filter and we can change and we can work and we can spend all of our time asking the question, honestly, is God delighted in this thing, in this attitude, in this smile, in this word, in this choice, in this entertainment? Is he delighted in this? And if the answer is no, we don't ever do it again. You see, I think there's two sides to this. One is recognizing, and it's probably not even all that hard, to recognize, hey, this thing does not please God. The way I talked to my wife this morning did not please the Lord. What I said to my kids on the way here as we went to worship to be all happy in church was not pleasing to the Lord. That attitude I had at work this week, that thing that I did that nobody knows about, that thing I saw on my computer, I don't want anybody to know it, whatever it is. I think we can recognize those things that don't please the Lord. The problem we have is the gap between recognizing and really wanting to do something about it. And the courage that it takes to take the step away from this thing, these things, this attitude, this place, this whatever, that doesn't please the Lord, to take the step and say, if it doesn't please the Lord, I don't care what it is, I am never going to do it again. That step of courage is hard. And I think this is where we fail. And I think this is where we say, oh, I failed so many times, I'm not even going to try again. But the trying of it, I think, is part of what pleases the Lord. So I challenge you this week to do this. I challenge you to capture every thought, test every action, purge every sin, to attack any vestige of pride, to take all that you are, everything you are, everything you say, everything you think, and to ask the question, does this please the Lord? I challenge you to do that. And maybe it'd be easier for you to write out the things. And if you are really bold, ask your wife, ask your husband, ask your kids. Is there anything in my life that you think that needs to change? Is there anything that you see in me that you think is not delightful to God? Tell me. Because even though the hurt of the second of you saying it is nothing compared to the idea that God is displeased with me in this area. And if you have the courage to ask the question, then have the courage to say, oh my word, how can that be true? I will never do it again with God's help. So that's the challenge. Gather all that you are into a box. Only let the things that please the Lord and delight Him out of the box. And then have the courage to say, everything that stays in the box, I am getting rid of. No matter how much I like it, no matter how convenient it is, no matter the pleasure I have in it, if it doesn't please the Lord, it is gone. And I challenge you, sometime this week, work on that idea and try to figure out what needs to stay in the box and what gets out of the box. That's my challenge.